We are so very grateful to be able to be together this morning to worship our God, to sing the song that we just sang, a commitment to being a friend to Jesus, whatever that may call upon us to do or sacrifice in this life, that we're going to be a friend to Jesus. And it's really sort of that theme that I want us to think on this morning, what it takes, if you think of it from a worldly perspective at least, to accept Jesus as he is, to commit to following him, believing him as he is, as he's presented to us in Scripture. Within the halls of Pilate, we sang, he stood without a friend. This morning in our lesson, I'd like us to consider Jesus standing in those halls of Pilate and Pilate's reaction to Christ, what Pilate did with Jesus, and really the mistakes that he made in understanding who Jesus was and what his obligation to him was. In the Bible class that I teach at Athens Bible School, we've just been recently studying the trial and crucifixion of Christ. Of course, I go through that with 11th graders every year. And every time I go through it, I find something else to be even more interested in, something else to learn. But several times as we've gone through it, I've thought about Pilate's motivations. What was it that caused him to react to Jesus as he did? Why did he let the Jews crucify Christ, even though he said three or four times that Jesus was an innocent man, that he couldn't convict him of anything? What were the pressures upon him, and what was it about this man that led him to allow the Christ to be crucified? And really didn't consider the claims of Jesus very seriously, nor who it was that he was sending to be crucified. Pilate is a man of history. He is mentioned outside the Bible. In fact, the stone that you see on the screen in this picture is a stone that contains an inscription of Pilate. There are three very distinct words on this particular inscription. The top one is the word basically Tiberius, giving credit to Tiberius Caesar, who was the Caesar on the throne of Rome when Pilate was governor of Judea. The second word is Pilate's name itself. In fact, there's something that precedes it, and then if you could read a little bit of Latin, you would see Pilatus is the second word. And then the third word, which is a little bit harder to read, is a word that gives Pilate's title, which in this case was given to him as prefect. We often call him, the Bible calls him, the governor of the land, but in this particular inscription, he's labeled as the prefect of the land. Pilate was the Roman in charge of basically a couple of things concerning Judea. He was in charge of collecting the taxes, and he was in charge of keeping the peace, which meant that he was responsible for suppressing the Jews, keeping them under the thumb of the Romans, and making sure that none of them, if you will, got uppity. Pilate was the fifth governor or prefect of Judea. He had a military force of 3,000 to 6,000 men at his command. In this region, his judiciary authority was supreme, except in cases of Roman citizens who were allowed to appeal to Caesar if they had been tried for something. Rome tried to give some amount of local control to the natives, if you will, in various regions that it occupied. And so it was that in Judea, the Roman government allowed the Jews to have control over their own religious government. And for that reason, the Sanhedrin, the High Council of the Jews, the 70, was allowed to meet and discuss and decide matters relative to the Jewish religion. The Romans also allowed the high priest to have a good bit of authority among the Jews. But the high priest served at the pleasure of the Romans. And in fact, in the time of Christ, because one of the high priests named Annas did not do exactly as the Romans would have liked regarding a certain matter, he had some people killed he wasn't supposed to have. the Romans deposed him. They set him down as high priest, and they put Caiaphas, his son-in-law, in his place. In any case, other than the religious authority that the high priest and the Sanhedrin might have had, Pilate was pretty well the supreme fella, ruler, in the area of Judea in the time of Christ. He was appointed as governor in 26 AD, and he served a term of 10 years, which was a long time for any Roman governor to serve. He is mentioned in historical writings of the Roman Tacitus and also of the Jewish historians Philo and Josephus. So as I said, we know quite a bit about him, even outside of what's recorded in Scripture. There were a lot of conflicts between Pilate and the Jews of the day. Pilate was not friendly to the Jews. He frankly didn't think much of them. His job was to keep them under Roman control and to collect the taxes. It's mentioned in Luke chapter 13 and verse 1 that Pilate had even resorted to slaughtering a number of Jews. Jesus mentions, or it was mentioned to Jesus, how he mingled their blood with the blood of their sacrifices, actually had a good number of Jews killed. So he was an oppressive, a ruthless, a selfish and overbearing governor of the land. Philo, the historian, calls Pilate inflexible, merciless, and obstinate. However, he didn't always have his way when it came to certain things. On one occasion, he had had shields hung around the palace, which had pagan emblems on them that were visible to the Jews. And the emblems so offended the Jews that they wrote to Caesar and asked Caesar to have Pilate take those shields down, which, in fact, he had to do. Again, there's no love lost between the Jewish leaders and Pilate. No love lost at all. He offended them purposefully, even with the title that he put over Christ when Christ was being crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. You might remember the Jewish leader said, don't put the King of the Jews, but he said he was a king. And Pilate just dismissed that by saying, what I have written, I have written. It was an insult to the Jews, of course, to say that this was their king, who was then being crucified so shamefully on the cross that day. According to history, Pilate's reign ended after he was finally overly harsh and brutal and had a good number of Samaritans killed at Mount Gerizim as they were attempting to worship. I say all of that is just a little bit of background to who this man was, before whom Jesus stood. I'd like you to turn now in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And notice verse 66. Jesus had been arrested in the garden. He'd been taken to the high priest, and some of the chief priests and the temple guard had been responsible for arresting Christ, and they had abused him and questioned him in really an unlawful trial through the night. And so then you have, coming to Luke 22 and verse 66, the text says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council. So now here's a meeting of the Sanhedrin council. And they say, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you then the Son of God? So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. I want you to notice that to the Jewish leaders, Jesus' claim to be the Son of God was his great offense. It was blasphemy in their eyes. A man claiming to be God. I want to tell you this morning that I'm so glad that that man truly was God in the flesh. I'm so thankful that that claim that was so offensive to the Jews was true. We needed him to come. That great eternal love that he had for us, to come and take the form of a man and live as a perfect man that he might die for us. I'm very thankful that the claim that Jesus made as he stood before the Sanhedrin was true and correct. It was offensive to them. The whole multitude of them, and this would be now the Jewish council in verse 20, chapter 23 and verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And now we get to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king." I want you to notice that the things that they accuse Jesus of before Pilate are not the things that are actually offensive to them. They knew that Pilate wouldn't be concerned about their religious quibbles, about those kinds of problems. They knew that what they were going to get Pilate's attention with was, remember what I said, the two things Pilate was responsible to do? Collect taxes and make sure that there was no insurrection or rebellion against Caesar in Palestine. And so if they come to Pilate, the Jews come to Pilate and they say, okay, this guy says we're not supposed to pay taxes, and this guy says he's a king in rival to Caesar. That's a problem for Pilate. That's a huge problem. Those were the two things. That was his job. Those were the two things that affected him most directly. Now, as Pilate goes through some of his conversation with Jesus, let's flip over quickly to John chapter 18. And in one of his discussions with Christ, and there were multiple discussions that Pilate had with Jesus, in some of which Jesus barely said anything at all, but he wants to know what Jesus has done in John 18 and verse 35. And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am a king." This is interesting. To the Sanhedrin, they said, in essence, "Are you the Son of God?" And he said, "You say rightly I'm the Son of God." Pilate asked, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus says, "You say rightly I'm a king." But he makes clear to Pilate that he's not a king in the sense that Pilate needs to be concerned with politically. He says, "You say rightly that I'm a king." He's already said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Then he says, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so let's be very clear. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who was the very embodiment of truth itself, stands alone in the halls of Pilate without a friend. Pilate's going to condemn him. Not of a crime. He'll declare him at least three times to be innocent. He can find nothing wrong. But he's going to condemn him to death anyway. Why? Why make those choices? What were the pressures that worked upon Pilate? What was his status in the world that led him to make this decision about Christ? I believe today there are a lot of people who make the same essential mistakes when it comes to Jesus that Pilate made. And there are four of those that I'd like to discuss with you in the rest of the time that we have this morning. Pilate's mistakes, first of all, he tried to shift responsibility to others. Even in the text that we read in John 18, he says, you know, "Your own nation brought you to me. You know, what have you done? It's between you and them. It's not really me." If you go back to Luke chapter 23, you see in verse 5, they were more fierce. They said, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. So here Pilate sees an opportunity to just get this out of his face, to get rid of the problem, to have somebody else take care of it. Jesus is presented to him as someone who's claiming to be a king, presented to him as someone who's not going to let people pay taxes to Caesar, presented to him as the King of Kings. And yet Pilate's not interested in investigating any of that, is he? He wants somebody else to invest. How many people you think in this world today are like that? Oh, here's Jesus Christ. He claims to have come from heaven. He claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the King of Kings. Well, you know, people in universities have studied that, and my grandma, she read the Bible, and I don't really want to look into that. And so they pass off the responsibility for investigating Jesus, somebody else. And it all gets back to the core problem of their worldliness. Pilate was a very, very worldly man. He was a selfish man. He was a prideful man. He was an oppressive man. All of that comes to us out of Scripture and secular history as well. He was worldly. He didn't have time to examine Jesus. He didn't want to examine Jesus. So often, people try to resist their personal responsibility for deciding who they believe Christ is. Notice I didn't say for deciding who Christ is. Christ is who He is. But everybody has a personal responsibility to determine what they believe about Jesus. Pilate didn't want to take hold of that. So many people today blame others for their failure to obey and believe in Christ. They abdicate their responsibility to parents or grandparents or scholars or whoever. From Pilate's mistake here, we learn that we can't leave our decisions on the doorstep of others. We accept or reject Jesus. Each one of us shall give account of himself to God. Romans 14 and verse 12 says. The second mistake of Pilate is that he tried to deal with Christ in a socially acceptable way in order to satisfy the world, didn't he? The right thing for Pilate to have done would have been to release Jesus unharmed when he realized that he really wasn't guilty of any capital crime, or for that matter, any crime at all. And yet Mark 15:15 records that Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate knew what was right and wrong in this situation. He knew that it was an unjust judgment to send an innocent man to be crucified. But the mob wanted Jesus dead. Initially, Pilate thought, well, maybe if I just beat him and then release him, that'll satisfy the world. But of course it didn't. He found nothing short of death, of Christ's death, would satisfy them. So often folks today try to compromise concerning Jesus. The religious people of the world, and that's a little bit of an oxymoron, religious people of the world, they have this idea about, you know, who Christ is, what he stands for, what he allows. And rather than us standing up for Jesus as he is, as he's presented himself to us in Scripture, we want to compromise with the religious people of the world and their concepts of Christ and their concepts of his demands upon us. We're afraid of offending those who we know to be in religious error. And I'm sure that Pilate realized the Jews were wrong as wrong could be here. He knew that. And yet, he wanted to placate them, to keep the peace. And so today we become apologetic in our tone when we're talking about the one true church and the King of Kings and his authority in the church. Friends, we can't be ashamed of who the Lord really is and what he so forcefully teaches. Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. The religious world doesn't want to hear that. The religious world, it doesn't matter the church of your choice. That's the message of the religious world, isn't it? Join the church of your choice. It's all okay. But to actually stand for what Jesus stands for and who he is, and to say the kinds of things he said, to declare with Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there is one body, to declare in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22 and 23 that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the body of the church, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We can get afraid of sticking out in the crowd, of making a stand that is morally right, that stands for the innocence which Jesus stands for, that stands for the moral purity that Jesus exhibited in this life. And whether it comes to issues like abortion or homosexuality, to personal conduct and worldly entertainment, so many in their dealing with Jesus don't want to associate with the innocent, the pure, the holy, the moral Son of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, he says, for whatever makes manifest is light. We are, Jesus tells us, the light of the world. We shine his light into this world to expose right and wrong, truth and error. And Jesus says that whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I hope you see what we're saying here. Pilate knows Jesus is an innocent man. He knows he's a pure man who's done nothing deserving of death. But he doesn't want to stand up for that reality. The world is accusing Jesus of going along with terrible things. And Pilate acquiesces to that. We have to learn from Pilate's mistake. We can't compromise with the world. Satan's always asking us to do that, to give in just a little bit. In the end, he won't be satisfied with anything but complete surrender. Someone said, if you give him an inch, he'll be your ruler. And I think that's true. Again, Pilate started out, this man is innocent. Well, I'll scourge him and maybe that'll make you happy. No, we'll just crucify him. When the federal income tax was signed into law for the first time in 1913, a senator rose to speak in opposition to the bill. And he said, if we allow this 1% foot in the door, at some future date, it might rise to 5%. And today, of course, throwing all of our income tax and our sales tax and everything else we have to pay tax on, it's 31% of what you make that you pay in taxes. And from January 1st, you have to work to April 24th to pay all of that to the government. And you don't start making money for yourself until April 25th. What's that illustrate? Somebody gets a foot in the door, makes a small compromise, is willing to go along with the world on something. And before you know it, you've given up everything. Pilate sought to deal with Christ in a socially acceptable way, which means he sought to compromise. He declared himself to be innocent of Jesus' blood. In Matthew 27 and verse 24, when he saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, and he said, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person." You hear that? He's a just person. I'm going to send him to his death, but I'm washing my hands to show that I'm innocent of his blood. No, Pilate, you're not innocent of his blood. You're the one who gives the order for him to be crucified. You're not innocent of his blood. But none of us is innocent of the blood of Christ. And here's the thing where so many people in the world are right with Pilate. You know, yeah, he's going to be crucified. He's crucified on the cross and he dies this horrible death. But I didn't have anything to do with that. That's not my fault. It is too. It is too your fault. It's my fault. You know, every snowflake in an avalanche says, "This isn't my fault." We are all snowflakes in the avalanche of sin that caused Jesus to be crucified. We all had a part in that. And Pilate can wash his hands all day long. And still it's his sin that crucified Christ. You might note that Jesus actually told Pilate that he was guilty of sin in a very wise way, I think. He said in John 19 and verse 11, to Pilate, he said, "You'd have no authority over me at all unless it was given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." It was the high priest that had the greater sin, who knew really more about who Jesus was. But he implies, Jesus does, in his statement that Pilate was sinning as well in what he was doing. From Pilate, we learn that you can't wash your hands of Christ. We cannot disclaim our part in his crucifixion. All we like sheep are going astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Until we're convinced that we have sinned, are in need of God's grace, we are essentially saying what Pilate said, "I'm washing my hands of this." Friends, wash your hands all day long. And you're still guilty of the blood of Jesus. Until you go to him for grace and mercy and forgiveness. Understanding what he did for you on the cross. That's what Pilate had no inkling of. Finally, Pilate just gave up on Jesus. As we've already said, he released Barabbas to them after he'd scourged Jesus. He delivered Christ to be crucified. He lacked the strength to do what was right. He didn't stick with Christ, even though he knew his death to be an injustice. His own interests, his own worldly position, and his own desire to serve himself were more important than who Jesus was. And this is exactly where the world is today. People are overcome with selfishness, with self-serving, with worldly position, with worldly wealth. And they don't want to give any of that up to accept who Jesus is and the demands that he makes upon them. A lot of folks give up in a variety of different ways. Some are like Demas, who love this present world, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Some are like those in John chapter 6, when they hear the hard teachings and the things they don't understand. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They gave up on Jesus because they couldn't take the doctrine, because they couldn't take the teaching. Some give up on Jesus because they can't stop serving or won't stop serving their flesh and sin. Having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from sin, 2 Peter 2:14 says. They have a heart that's trained in covetous practices. A lot of people in this world only want enough religion for Sunday and the Jesus of Scripture and His demands on their lives of self-sacrifice, of being a living sacrifice for Him. That doesn't fit with what they want to do. All of these choices are the same as giving up on Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, Pilate asked an interesting question. What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? He did the wrong thing. Now the hand of God was in all of this, and from all eternity, it had been the plan that His Son would die on a cross for the redemption of mankind. He was crucified from the foundation of the world. And God's providence worked through all of this. Pilate made his own choices. And it, as we've said already, his selfishness, his desire for worldly things and worldly position kept him from making the right choice. What will you do with Jesus? We're about to sing a song that's based on Pilate's question. And I know I'm talking mainly to Christians this morning. There might be someone here who is not a child of God. And your reaction to Christ has been maybe something along the lines of what Pilate was. You want to pretend like it's somebody else's responsibility. You want to pretend like you don't have to answer the question, what will you do with Jesus? You want to think about yourself instead of what Christ has done for you. You don't understand the seriousness of your sins that put Jesus on the cross. What will you do with Jesus now? Don't make the mistakes Pilate made. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.